Take your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you mind standing with me, please? We're going to read verses 12 through 18. We're going to finish chapter 10 today, so that means we have three chapters left in this letter, and so we're coming close to the end of our study in 2 Corinthians. And so let's begin reading verse 12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God, the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." I want to preach to you this morning about measuring up. Measuring up. Sometimes we wonder, do we measure up? What are we supposed to measure up to? How can we measure up? And so let's look at that this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray you fill me with thy spirit. We love you, we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a department of weights of measurements in the government, and it has been designed, in their own words, to, I quote, "achieve equity between buyers and sellers in the marketplace," end quote. And I'm thankful for that, because what they've done is they've decided or determined exactly what is a gallon. I mean, that's important, right? Because what if QT's gallon is different than what you think a gallon should be, right? I mean, it's important that each gas station is giving in an exact gallon. I mean, what if Subway's footlong is not 12 inches? Well, that it actually isn't, but you know, I'm just saying. Well, you've got to understand exactly what is the standard of a weight and a measurement. Well, that's what Paul's dealing with here in this text. The Judaizers, remember, there were people that had crept into the church and they were trying to teach a slightly different doctrine. They were trying to take control. They were creating a schism and a division and difficulty within the church. And they had set up their own standards, of greatness. And what they did is, as they set up their own standards, because they were the ones setting the standard, it was amazing how the standard measured exactly to where they were. So they set the standard, and then they met the standard, and then they measured everybody else by the standard. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? Reminds me of the proverbial story that I heard. It's kind of a comical story, the story goes like this. A man was going to visit his friend who lived out in a rural area, and when he came in, he hadn't seen him in many, many years, and as he drove up the driveway, he noticed a big old barn before he got to the house, and on the barn was all kinds of targets. And right in the center of those targets were arrows. I mean, right in the bullseye. Multiple arrows right in the bullseye. I looked like Robin Hood had been practicing archery there. And he got up to the porch and rang the doorbell, and the man answered the door, and he said to him, first thing, he said, I did not know you were into archery. I couldn't help but notice the barn. I mean, man, what a dead-eye target. And he said, no, I got to tell you about that. He said, that's not me. I'm not into archery. I don't shoot a bow and arrow. He goes, there's a crazy guy in our community. He said, he comes over all the time with his bow and arrow, and he shoots arrows in the side of my barn. And after he shoots arrows, he comes by and he paints targets around them. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? And that's kind of what we like to do. We shoot our shot, we set our standard, and then we tell everybody else they should be just like us. Well, the Bible says there that's exactly what this verse is saying. But they measuring themselves by themselves. They made themselves to be the measuring stick on which they measured everybody else. And the Bible says that's not wise. Now here's what's happening. They set up their own standard, and then they looked at Paul and said, Paul, you don't measure up. But understand, that's the point I'm trying to make this morning, is they were using a different standard of measurement. And again, we've kind of gathered this already. We saw this last week. They measured Paul by his appearance.
So they were using the standard of appearances. This is what we think everybody should look like. We think this is what a preacher should look like. This is how we think he should sound. This is what a leader should be. This is the appearance that he should have. These are the abilities that he should have. These are the achievements that he should possess. If he's going to be what we think he ought to be, those are the things we're measuring him by. And isn't that convenient? And by the way, I think a lot of people, and I'm not just talking about in the world, I think within Christianity often measure people this way, by their appearances, by their abilities, and by their achievements. Now again, I said this last week, and I don't want to be redundant, so pretend like you got it real good last week so I can move on to new territory. Appearances do matter, but they're just not the only thing that matters. Oh, you didn't get it. Well, let's turn back and look at it. No, listen, appearances aren't the only thing that matters, but they were measuring by his appearances, and I think a lot of times we do that. I'm not saying you should not want an attractive pastor. I'm glad you got one. I'm just saying that's not the only thing that matters. Listen, the Bible, that's probably the only thing that the Bible says a pastor should be qualified to have. He should be apt to teach. How many of you have heard a preacher who couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack? How many of you are listening to one this morning? Okay, good, good. No hands. I saw Miss Tina, you went to scratch. I thought, oh no, I thought a hand was going up. I'm not saying that a pastor shouldn't have any abilities. I'm saying that, listen, God's standard of measurement is different than those things. What about faithfulness? You know, the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What about that measuring rod? What about character? You study all those qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It talks more about his character. It really doesn't talk much other than apt to teach. It doesn't talk about his abilities at all. It says character is so important. And that's why I tell you guys all the time, especially our young people, reputation is fine. I want you to have a good testimony, a good reputation. But your character is far more important than your reputation. And so it's not just about your achievements and your accomplishments. God wants to measure you by what you are, not what everybody thinks you are. What about the standard measurement of suffering? Yeah, we don't like to talk about that too much in Christianity. But the Bible says if somebody wants to follow me, they need to take up their cross, their suffering, and they need to deny themselves and come after and follow me. I mean, what about those measuring sticks? I guess I'm just trying to say this morning a lot of problems have been caused by people who measured the ministry by incorrect weights and measurements. Unfortunately, too many measure a ministry strictly by statistics. Now listen, I'm not trying to tell you numbers don't matter. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called Numbers. I mean, you study in the book of Acts. He got up and preached in the day of Pentecost, Peter did, and 3,000 people. God said, if numbers don't matter at all, why did God put that in the Bible? Why didn't he just say a whole bunch of people got saved? Or some people got saved. It tells us what, I'm not saying don't pay attention to what your attendance is and don't pay attention to what your budget is, but I'm just simply saying some people only measure ministry by statistics. It matters their buildings, the bodies in those buildings, and the budgets behind those buildings. But I'm just telling you this morning, and I hope this church gets this. Let's all get this, because don't kid yourself. I'd much rather preach to a room full of people than just a handful. Listen, back in 2020, I preached to an empty room in here. It's a whole lot better looking at your sour faces sometimes than it is looking at no faces. And I like a full building. Listen, I like it. I was getting nervous this morning. People coming in a little later and ushers shifting around trying to find a seat for people. Listen, I like it that way. I'd rather be nervous about you finding a seat than going, well, we got plenty of them. Just come on in. I hope you're with me, but don't miss this statement. I want Oakwood Baptist Church to be a mature enough place that we get what I'm about to say. Quantity is no guarantee of quality. I'm going to say that again. Quantity is no guarantee of quality. Listen, sometimes we think, humanly speaking, oh, the biggest church in town, the biggest ministry in the country, the biggest thing going on, that's where it's at. Not necessarily. You can have high quantity and have no quality. And friend, I think God cares about more about the depth of something than he does the width of it. I think he cares more about the quality of what we are doing rather than he does how many people are here. Don't get me wrong. The more the merrier. Come on in. We will squeeze in and make room for you. But I'm just simply saying we cannot let that drive us. Again, if we do, we might be measuring by the wrong measurement, and that just gets ministries in trouble. And we're prone to compare ourselves with other people around us. Oh, this church is doing that. That person is this. That family has this. We make all kinds of comparisons sometimes. And the Bible says when you measure yourselves by a wrong standard, it's not wise. And by the way, let me just say this practically. This really isn't the thrust of the message today. But let's listen, if you've gotten caught up in the comparison game all the time, get off that track. Ask the Lord to help you get off that track. It's not a good, healthy thing. Always comparing yourself with what somebody else has, who somebody else is, what their kids got, what their kids are doing, and I'm this, and I'm that, and they're this, and that. See, when you start measuring people up by your own standards, you come to a conclusion that's not good. You either come to one conclusion that says, I'm superior, and that's not a good conclusion to come to. Amen. Or you come to the conclusion that you're inferior, and that's not a good conclusion to come to either. You got to stop playing the comparison game. Just stop that and be what God wants you to be. Don't put yourself in a no-win situation. You see, the true standard is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Paul points out several times in this, he says, our measure, but he turns around and says, but according to the measure of the rule or the ruler which God hath distributed to us. Don't size yourself up by everybody else and what they say. Size yourself up by what God says. Okay, so how am I going to do that? I want to give you 3 questions that are designed to help you measure your life by God's standards. Don't measure your life by my standard. Don't measure your life by the culture's standards. Don't measure your life by maybe even your own unrealistic expectations. How can you measure your life by God's standard? Here's the first question. Number one, am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. But for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul is saying there? I know it's a little, really, is he's using sarcasm in these verses. What he says, especially in verse 14, is he says, you know, the area that God assigned me to included even you people. That's kind of what he's saying there. He's getting kind of snarky with them. And just remember that. I had a guy say that one time. You should never use sarcasm. Have you read the Bible? And I say that sarcastically. Paul used sarcasm. And you know what he was saying? Is he was saying, listen, all this junk I'm dealing with in the church at Corinth there, I can deal with that because I know God put me there. He was the one that wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I've heard some people say that what they're doing there is, man, there are 3 different kinds of wills of God for your life. Like you're standing at a path and you got these different choices you can make and you can get the good or the acceptable, but you really want to choose the perfect. That's not what that verse is teaching. I don't want to teach our young people that that's the case. Like, okay, you got these choices, but if you make the wrong choice, don't worry. God's got a good will for you, but he really wants you to have the acceptance. Listen, God's will is not like buying a car where they say, well, we got this model, and it's a little bit cheaper. It doesn't cost you as much, but you don't get as much. And so if you'd like to pay a little bit more, you can get nice leather seats and air-conditioned seats now and all these kind of fancy things and that you can get. You can get a car that'll drive itself for you, but it'll cost you more. And I think sometimes preachers have made that out to say, listen, you want the perfect will of God, it'll cost you more, but you get more. But if you're not willing to pay that cost, then you could get the acceptable version. Guys, that's not what it's saying. Those are 3 adjectives all describing the will of God. God's will is always good. Can I tell you something? If God calls you to preach the gospel in some remote village in the middle of nowhere and you only reach 2 people all your life, that's a good will of God. It's an acceptable in his sight, and it's his perfect will according to you. I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter if God, listen, I know everybody wants God to give them some great job and make millions of dollars and be successful in the world's sight and have all those kind of things, but I'm just telling you, whatever God has for you is good and acceptable and perfect, and he's telling us, try to embrace that. Answer the question, am I in the will of God? Because knowing you're in the will of God
is going to sustain you when things are difficult. So I don't mind testifying to this to you. I have seen in my ministry God do some amazing, wonderful things. Listen, God's doing some amazing, wonderful things right now in this ministry, right here today, and I'm thankful for it. But it's not been without cost. It's not been without challenge. And I'm telling you, in the good times, the calling of God has sustained me, knowing that I'm where I'm supposed to be. In the bad times, are you kidding me? It's the will of God that moors you and that anchors you and that settles you. And you better know that you're in God's will. And this is not just a preacher thing, my friend. It's something for all of us. Listen, do I want all of our kids to consider, would God want you in full-time Christian service? Yeah, I maybe don't say enough about that. Listen, I'm not trying to produce. Listen, I thought about this. I was preaching on the family up in a men's conference a couple weeks ago, and I thought about this. I'm not trying to raise athletes, and I'm not trying to raise preachers either. I'm trying to raise Christians. Amen. Listen, if my kids score a lot of points, and man, I love sports. I love it. And the truth be told, I like to play it. Man, I was preaching this youth conference in Colorado this week. I played dodgeball. I'm an old man. I wouldn't admit it to them. I was sore after that. But I was busting those teenagers in the head with dodgeballs. It was fun. And I try to win. And I like playing sports. I really do. But I like watching my kids play probably more than I enjoyed playing them. But I'm not trying to raise athletes. And it would please me if my kids were in the ministry, my sons became preachers, my girls became, that would be fine with all of that. But listen, I'm trying to raise Christians. Are you in the will of God? And I think every one of our young people that come through the halls of our youth department, I don't care if you're homeschooled, public school, Christian school, I don't care who you are, I don't care if your mom and dad love Jesus Christ, I don't care if you come on a Sunday school bus and your parents don't darken the door of a church. You ought to be asking, does God want me to serve him with my life? You ought to. I wouldn't mind if you were like the little boy who told his mom he was going to be a preacher when he grew up. And she said, well, son, that's a wonderful calling, but why do you want to be a preacher? And he said, well, I figure I have to go to church all my life anyway, and it's harder to sit still and be quiet than it is to stand up and holler all the time. I hope your motive would be a little bit better than that. But I think you ought to ask yourself, what does God want me to do? Can I talk to you as a member of Oakwood Baptist Church? And I'm thankful for those that have joined in recent days. We've had some new members be added here. And I always say, hey, listen, I don't pressure people to join our church, but if you believe God's leading you here, then come on. And if you say, well, I believe God's led me to this place, and I want to be a part of this ministry, and you're sitting here and you are a member or you're thinking about being a member, listen, I'm just telling you, I want it to be a conviction in my heart that God has brought me to this place. Am I in the will of God? Because I'm telling you, churches are just like anything else. They've like what the choir sing about. They've got their good times and they got their bad times. And it's interesting to see sometimes, and again, I'm not saying God doesn't lead people other places. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's interesting to me how convenient it can be sometimes to bail out when things are going tough. But I'm glad there are some people who say, well, you know what? God's led me here. And I know I'm supposed to be here. God wants me here for such a time as this. This is where God's got me. And I'm in the will of God. To use modern vernacular, Paul was saying in these verses that he stayed in his own lane. And I'm thankful for that. Too many people are looking for bigger and better instead of what God has given. They're always looking for greener pastures, something better, something different. I'm going to tell you something. You want greener pastures in your life, then fertilize where you're at. Sometimes you're going to find out it might be greener on the other side of the fence, but that's because it's growing over a septic tank. Why don't you just water and take care of where you're at? We used to sing that song, brighten the corner where you are. Bloom where you're planted. And if God's planted me here, then by his grace, I'm not going to always be searching for something bigger and something better. I'm going to be content with what God has given. You know what I'm going to do? Is I want to focus on excellence rather than on perceived success. I want to focus on quality rather than quantity. I want to focus on growing some depth rather than some breadth. Listen, I just want to remind you again, I'm going to move on. Success is finding what God wants you to do and then doing it with all your heart.
Man, if you work in a factory, work with all your heart. You work in an office, work with all your heart. Man, if God wants you to be a stay-at-home mom, do it with all your heart. Whatever God has called you to do, do it, because, friend, I'm telling you, if you are in the will of God, you are a success. So that's the first question. Quit trying to measure yourself by the standard the world set up. It is an insufficient, inaccurate standard. Find the ruler of God. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Number two, am I glorifying God in my life? Am I glorifying God in my life? You know, he starts talking in verse 15. He says, not boasting of things. You know, it's human nature to brag and boast. Like, listen, don't raise your hand, because I already know the answer. Everybody in this room has said something along these lines, if not exactly the same thing. I don't mean to brag, but. When you say, I don't mean to brag, but, you are about to unload a brag on somebody. And it's funny the things that we brag about. This is a true story. In 2015, Zimbabwe held in 2011, they started a contest called Mr. Ugly. And they were looking for the ugliest man in Zimbabwe. And in the fourth annual, the same guy had won it the first 3 years. But in the fourth year, they chose a new man. And his name was Meissen Seri. And I might have mispronounced it. But he dethroned the reigning champ, William Masvenu. And this man, William, he started a riot in protest because he thought he was uglier. Now, when I came across this article, I was like, I got to see these guys. So, brother, there they are. Now, the guy that's not smiling is the guy that started the riot. He was the three-time reigning ugliest man in Zimbabwe. And then this dude that's smiling, he beat him. And listen, I'm not making this up. This was in Time magazine. Time magazine quoted the guy that's not happy here, and he said this, and I quote, I am naturally ugly. He is not. He is only ugly when he opens his mouth. They should just accept that I am uglier than him. All right, I don't want to distract him the rest of the time. Get rid of that. The point I'm trying to make is, here are two guys bragging about who's uglier. This is what we do. It is just natural for us to brag and to boast. And even these people who are bragging and boasting, making their own standard, they are accusing Paul, saying, you're always boasting about your authority, your superior knowledge, and the great things that you have done. But Paul gives us an important distinction in the Word of God here this morning. First of all, he points out that bragging about what man is and what man has done, he says that's not what we want to boast about. Not boasting about things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors, and then he starts talking about a different standard. So he talks about, first of all, boasting and bragging about what man is and what man has done. Remember, just boasting is a form of dishonesty if we're praising ourselves. Because we praise ourselves for something that God has done and that God deserves glory for. And by the way, can I just say this, because I'm preaching in a Christian context this morning? Just because you tag praise the Lord at the end of something doesn't mean you're not bragging. I've heard people in my time, you know, hey, well, I just want to praise the Lord that I, you know, and then he's like, okay, just because you put hashtag blessed on your social media platform doesn't mean you're not bragging. We all know you are. You know, my son is better than your son because he scored 27 points in the game last night. Hashtag blessed. You know what I'm saying is true. You need to be reminded this morning that intelligence, power, and wealth, those are all can be gifts from God. And Paul said something about this in 1 Corinthians. He said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So think about it. What do you know that God doesn't know? Let me help you with that. Nothing. So if you're getting the vibe that you're super intelligent, that may be, but compared to God, you ain't so smart. Oh, so you can play an instrument. You don't think God couldn't play that instrument if he wanted to? You're not all that great. Oh, so you can play basketball. I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I'm not so sure Jesus played basketball, but I'm pretty sure God could beat you in a game of one-on-one. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm just saying we get real impressed with ourselves sometimes, don't we? And we forget that there's nothing that we have, there's nothing that we know, there's nothing that we can do that didn't come from God. Well, you know, I'll tell you, you know how much money I made last year? I mean, I'm pretty slick with those investments. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills underneath those cattle. He's not impressed with your wealth. I want you to think about what Paul could have bragged about if he wanted to impress people. Think about all the churches he planted. Think of all the proteges he trained. Think of all the signs and wonders that he performed. But he said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he tells us in the latter half of these verses, verses 15 and 16, he says we need to brag about what God has done. We need to brag about what God has made man and that he has done by him. Because let me tell you this morning, and I'll move on, but when we brag about God, we are never in danger of exaggerating. We often exaggerate ourselves, but I'm telling you, you cannot exaggerate how good God is. You cannot exaggerate how great God is. In fact, you're going to fall very short of describing how great he is. See, rather than being proud about something we have done, we ought to glory in what God has done. And we ask this question, am I glorifying God in my life? If that's what we're seeking to do, then we don't need to fear the opinions of men and we don't need to fear their criticisms. Number three, am I approved of God in my life? He says, verse 17, of course, we mentioned that in the last point, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But look at verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I think we could add there the idea, whom the Lord commendeth is approved. You know it's true that human nature usually believes ourselves to be better than we actually are. Have you noticed that's what we like to do when we're comparing other people? We often like to make people out to be worse than they actually are. And we love to make ourselves out to be better than we actually are. But I'm reminding you this morning, God alone has the right to decide whether your life pleases him or not. So I want to say something, and I hope you'll get this morning. I think we all know that God unconditionally loves us. You know that, right? God unconditionally loves you. Have you heard a preacher say to you, have you heard a teacher say this, that there's nothing you can do to make God less love you less than he already does? And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more than he already loves you. I'm thankful that God loves us with an eternal, unconditional love. But here's what I'm afraid that has happened to Christianity. Please listen to me when I say this. Do not think for a moment that because God unconditionally loves you, that he loves everything you do. Because we have painted him in an inaccurate picture that has created this cosmic, spiritual cheerleader that just loves everything you do because he just is so infatuated with you. He just loves you. I mean, he just can't. He's tripping over himself to spend time with you and to admire you and to approve of you. I'm telling you, he only loves what we do when we do what he loves. He is the one that has decided what he approves and what he doesn't approve. And I'm so fed up with that kind of Christianity that says, well, you know, this is what I like and this is what I do. And God just has to kind of, you know, here, boy, come on and follow along with what we do. That is not what the Bible is teaching us. We ought to be following him. We ought to be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing being approved by God? Is what I'm listening to be approved by God? What I'm watching, what I'm saying, what I'm feeling, is that approved of God instead of saying, God, approve me? I'll just mention this very quickly. How does God approve life and ministry? He does it by testing it. That's why we go through trials. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. God sometimes tests us. He'll test us by giving us prosperity. He'll test us by giving us trouble. He'll test us. Sometimes we experience financial loss to see, do we love him or do we love money? Have we made a God out of our health? Let's just be honest. Sometimes God puts us on our back health-wise because otherwise we wouldn't listen to him. Sometimes God gives us prosperity to see, will we be intoxicated with success and make that our God? Sometimes God will give you a promotion to see if you'll use authority properly. He approves us. You know, some Christians fall apart and almost just die because they're not spiritually minded when trials come. And by the way, some churches do the same thing. Some churches grow through trials. Have you noticed that? Why? Because they're made purer and they're made stronger through trials. I want to just ask the question, am I approved of God? Because what ultimately matters is really God's approval. I'll close with this. You know the song, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to thy blood. You know the truth is, if you're asking yourself, is my life measuring up? If you really want to answer that question, ask these questions. Am I in the will of God? So I can't speak for you, I'll speak for me. I know that God led me and my family to come to Anderson, South Carolina, and to be a part of this ministry. I know God led me here. Okay? Then I can say that I'm being a success because I'm doing what God wants me to do. Number two, am I glorifying God in my life? Well, that's kind of a tough question. Am I doing what I do to make myself look better? Am I doing what I'm doing to get attention from other people? If so, I'm glorying in me. And that's the wrong measurement. I hope I can say, man, look what God has done. Look what God's done in me and through me. Look what God's done to me. Oh, it's all about him. Am I approved of God in my life? Listen, I want you to think well of me. If you run around here and you just say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, then you're a sociopath. You need to change that. I do care if people like me. I want you to like me. I want to like you. Now, sometimes we make it hard on each other, I know, but ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not just people stand and applaud. It's what does God think about this? Because if you notice the world in which we live in, they don't applaud your Christianity. In fact, I found that a lot of Christians don't even applaud your Christianity. But that's not what ultimately matters. Does God approve? So how do you measure up? Are you in the will of God? Can I tell you, if you're here and you're not saved, it's the will of God that you get saved. Are you here and you've been saved but you've never been baptized? God said, I command you to do that. Are you a part of a New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, serving church? It's God's will that you be a member of a local New Testament church. Are you a member? Are you growing in Christ? That's God's will for your life. Are you glorifying God or are you just glorifying yourself? Are you approved by God? May the Lord speak to us and help us today to measure up, not by our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us.